Lord God, we thank you that Paul rejoiced, and we pray that we would rejoice that you are preached and that you are known, and that you can be preached and known in our day and time. Lord, we pray that your good news would continue to go out, and that people would hear and be turned and be transformed, and that those who have heard continue to be transformed. Thank you for that good work that you have begun and will carry through in our lives, we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so we are now moving in earnest into our new series, the book of Philippians. Actually, the series is the Captivity Epistles, right? Because we are in lockdown. Think about this for a moment. Regardless of what else you might say, the language of this epidemic is the language of imprisonment, which is a curious thing to say the least. Lockdown is a prison term. Nevertheless, we talked about the backstory of Philippi, which is important to remember last time around. It is a historic town. It was named for Philip of Macedonia, Alexander the Great's father. It had been named something previous to that, but the conquerors occasionally rename places, and he did. At Philippi, on this plain, Octavian and Mark Antony managed to get rid of the last vestiges of the conspiracy to kill Julius Caesar. And so on the one hand, this is a historic location. And on the other hand, since Octavian became Caesar Augustus, this was a monumental situation because he starts to consolidate his power in some profound ways at this location. And while he's there personally, he realizes that the Via Ignatia, which heads further east, but not too much further east, it terminates more or less in this region, and so to control this is to control the entry point to this road that leads all the way to Rome. So it's strategically important. And so he fortifies the town, encourages veterans to settle there, and names it a Roman colony. Now, when I say Roman colony, do not think that it's of the nation of Rome. No, remember, Roman means of the city of Rome. And so it is a colony of the city of Rome, and so belonging to this colony carries with it almost the same status as being an actual citizen of the city of Rome, which is where you're going to get rights if you're going to have them at all. The Philippians were very, very proud of this. And they became and continue to be very status conscious. And it's not surprising then that after Paul, well, had been imprisoned, you remember we walked through that, Paul met Lydia down by the riverside. Lydia was a wealthy merchant dealing in purple goods. Purple goods were luxury items. She and her family hear the gospel and are baptized. They become Christians. They meet a girl who's got a spirit of divination. They set her free. She was a slave girl. She made money for her owners. The owners got mad, stirred up a riot, falsely accused Paul and Silas of trying to make everyone un-Roman. Status, right? Identity, right? They're thrown into prison. They get their legs stuck in the stocks. They're in the deepest part of the prison. They're still praying and singing praises to God. God sends an earthquake, which opens the doors and miraculously shakes the chains off, opens everything up, yet they do not escape, which saves the jailer's life. He and his family receive the good news and are baptized. And the church advances. Not long after that, in fact, that very morning when the magistrates showed up saying, all right, release him. Or actually, they just sent word to say, all right, release them. They've stayed overnight in the prison. They've done enough. Paul ends up sending back, No, you're not getting rid of us that easily because we're Roman citizens and you beat us without trial. And this, of course, now status-conscious people on the one hand and realizing, oh, we've got a lot of problems here. They came and very nicely asked them to leave. And Paul and Silas, after encouraging the believers in town for just a little bit longer, they headed on their way. And Paul was a man with eyes of faith to see and praise God in the good situations and the bad situations. And we should hope for such eyes of faith, right? It's now been more than 10 years since that time. There's some debate as exactly how long, because Paul may have been imprisoned a few different places, but most likely this is during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, waiting for his trial to be held before Caesar. He appealed to Caesar late in the book of Acts, and then he was shipwrecked on his way to be tried. And for about 2 years, he ends up under house arrest. And it's probably during his time in house arrest that he writes this letter and a few other epistles. And so he's writing this, Timothy is with him at this point. Timothy is free to move about, and so Timothy seems to have functioned as an administrative assistant to sort of junior pastor, stuff like that, going and encouraging churches, while Paul, of course, is staying put. And so we have this letter. Paul and Timothy, slaves, literally, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now again, how did it start? Well, it started with just a few people hearing the good news of Jesus down by the riverside. And what do they have now? They have enough saints to be all the saints, but they also have overseers. That's one of the ancient words for people who serve in pastoral oversight. And they have deacons, which means this is probably, you're not talking about 10 people if you've got overseers and deacons, because what? Everyone's either an overseer or a deacon? That doesn't make sense, right? So this church has grown, and Paul would have been incredibly pleased with this church, maybe not taking some personal pride, but really having some pride and joy in this church that has grown. And this church has partnered with him, he says, in the letter, which means that probably, A, they've continued to reach out to their community. Little wonder that they've grown. But additionally, they have sent him money on more than one occasion. As a missionary, you need support. And so they've really been close to his heart for a number of reasons. And so he's writing to them with this relationship and with this warm sense. And favor from God, right? Peace from God to you, right? Whenever you see grace and peace, what is grace? We don't translate this like we should. God being favorably disposed to you, right? Blessings upon you in many senses. Favor, God smiling upon you, and peace in your heart from God our Father. And he continues to pray for them. He prays joyfully for them. He doesn't always pray joyfully for congregations. In fact, there are some that he's got to write corrective letters to. But he finds them to be a real joy. And we don't find a major heresy that he's got to deal with like we find in other epistles. So this is an encouraging sort of a thing as well. There's some stuff he fine-tunes, but really this is an encouraging sort of a letter. Because of your partnership in the gospel, being confident of this. And notice this also, verse 6 there. That's an interesting statement. That just sounds, it's just a start of an epistle. Come on, he's just writing stuff to fill space. Paper was expensive. And Paul being confident of something, it's more like having been convinced of this. And what is he convinced of? He's convinced that God has started something in the church. And if God has started something in the church, God's going to carry it forward to completion. Now, the church is not something that man makes. That's an important thing. Paul can't be with them constantly. Paul can't sort of, no, you might fall down. No, right? God makes the church. And churches do all sorts of stuff. They get together, they enjoy each other's company, they do cultural things together that make us church. But the lasting things that matter into eternity, those are from God. Those are by His Spirit. And Paul understood that. And that's true for a congregation, right? This is how it is that we can, with confidence, realize, you know what? Pastors come, pastors go. Congregations have survived places where the Iron Curtain have come down and pastors were all up against the wall. And they were done. How is this possible? Because God's the one who's doing this. And God provides leadership at times, and God also raises up people at times, because this is God's work. And he's confident in the body of believers at Philippi. God's going to continue to strengthen and empower the body of believers at Philippi. Not only is that true as a congregation, which we rejoice over, the AFLC is all about congregations, right? But what's a congregation made up of? Individuals, right? And it's not just that God began a good work in you all. if you were at Philippi, or you all here in Duluth, and we've been able, and we will continue to be able to enjoy seeing God's good work grow and advance. But God has begun a good work in each one of your lives, and you've got a testimony that you share. And I'm encouraged, and will continue to be encouraged by your testimony, just like you continue to be encouraged, hopefully, by my testimony and by each other's testimony. Because it's not just that you came up with this idea for you to be a Christian. It's not just that you wanted to be a Christian. God is doing this. And I could point to some of the most obvious ways that God is at work in you personally and individually. First and foremost, I will say, creepy picture, yep. But the Word of God's like a mirror. And if you know anything about right and wrong, if you spend any time in the Word, or just if you know anything already from the Word about right and wrong, you start to look at who you are and you realize there's not a whole lot of good in me. In fact, apart from God, I start to realize that I can be vindictive, not just short-tempered, but short of forgiveness and short of grace. I could be downright cynical and problematic in all sorts of ways. Realizing just what a rat you are, if you realize you're a rat, realizing at least your problems apart from Jesus, that's part of God's work in you. Why? Because how is it that you're going to realize your need of a Savior if you don't first of all realize, wow, I really do need to be saved, right? Beyond that, though, God doesn't leave you crushed, right? If it is conviction that turns you to Jesus, it's from God. If it is guilt that says, I am irretrievable and I'm rotten and God ought to throw rocks at me, that's not from God. That might be your own guilt, that might be your own problems, that might be the devil. But God shows us our need for a Savior so that He then shows us the way out, right? Because that's just preparatory for this, which is you continue to find forgiveness and hope in Jesus. And as you have seen this, and as you have been turned back to Him over and over again, time and again, what can we say? Well, we could say, first of all, wow, God's good. And second of all, yeah, this is God who has begun a good work in you, and He will continue this good work in you. Because the Christian life, first and foremost, is a life of continually turning from me and my sin to Jesus. Living in a world full of sin and shiny objects that keep getting me off of looking to Jesus and being turned back again. You are not just simply God is hoping we'll make it. You are God's personal project, and He's got you as a personal something and someone that He's working to reform and working to keep. Rejoice in that. Paul then goes on to pray for God working on in all of us. My prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more. Okay, and we do a laundry list. Yep. Christian discipleship, got that. I should try and be working at loving and knowledge and insight and discernment. Yeah, Christianity, basics 101, fruits of righteousness, I get that. Notice something weird here, okay? My prayer is that your love may abound more in knowledge and insight. When was the last time you thought of love needing knowledge? When was the last time you thought of love needing insight? In fact, following the implications along, when was the last time you thought of love being able to discern and so therefore being pure and blameless? He does something. The details are interesting. If you just sit and read this thing, you realize Paul prays for Christian maturity and sums up basic Christian living in terms of love, which shouldn't be missed, because we usually think of, oh yeah, I should learn all this stuff, and I suppose I should work on being loving, and if I'm not being terribly loving, well, at least I've got all this other stuff. And that's not it. It's different than that. Love is the foundation that then binds together and drives forward everything we're about in this Christian life. Anyone here ever been to a Catholic funeral? Yeah. Possibly, or a Catholic church of some kind or another. Traditional Catholic, please, not just, right? Traditional Catholic funerals, what's one thing they're known for? There is a certain aura and fragrance about them if you've been to the real hardcore Catholic funerals, right? Incense, yep. Yep. You know, you'll never forget that smell. Especially powerful decongestant, is it? Overpowering decongestant. I knew someone that her first encounter with that scent was at a funeral and she was very young. And so every time she caught a whiff of that incense at all, or any incense like that, it brought her back to a very emotionally confused point, because she just associated that scent, right, with the funeral. Scents are like that. The interesting thing is, God had a specific recipe for incense that was supposed to be burned around the tabernacle and then later on at the temple, and there only. And it was supposed to be burnt regularly, which means that people would catch whiffs of the sanctuary as they came towards the sanctuary, which means that you would be automatically just pulled back to those significant relationship with God moments. God knows that people catch a scent of something or catch something and it just jogs their memory. What I would encourage you with is, may we grow into living lives that are fragrant that way with Jesus' love. That no matter who it is or what we're dealing with or why we're dealing with them, they somehow catch even just the slightest hint, sometimes more than that, based on what our interaction is, of Jesus' love. That they be reminded of Him and so encouraged, or that they be reminded of their need and desire for that love and drawn to it. That they be reminded of Jesus' love, our love for Him, because He first loved us, and His love for them because they're lost and He wants them found. And when lost people just even catch a glimmer or a whiff of that kind of love, they realize how much they want to be found. So rather than just being love on top of all these other things, I really do think that love is the fabric of our Christian life. We need to pray daily that God renew us in that love. Paul then goes on. He rejoices that his imprisonment has advanced the spread of the gospel. The palace guard now knows about the gospel. Why does the palace guard know about the gospel? Well, because they have to guard him, which means that every guard shift, he's got a new captive audience, right? They've probably heard the gospel, which he's rejoicing in on the one hand. And on the other hand, he also knows various believers. Paul went to jail for proclaiming the gospel. You know what? If Paul's able to go to jail for proclaiming the gospel, I probably should be willing to at least speak up and face some mockery or persecution. And so this inspired them. And even down to the present day, if you hear about the persecuted church elsewhere and you hear about Christians complaining about persecution in America, we need to be vigilant so it doesn't be allowed, because we have a hand in our government, so it doesn't become like elsewhere. But really, we don't know persecution. But maybe given what our brothers and sisters in the Lord still go through in being imprisoned for the gospel, maybe this should inspire us to be all the more bold, to speak up. They might pick on me. That's fine. They're probably not going to try and kill me. Granted, civility has gone downhill somewhat in recent days, but, you know. And then he goes on to talk about something that's really kind of weird. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, or out of other questionable motives. Others are preaching Him out of love, but some are preaching Christ out of strange motives, which to my mind initially seemed a little bit odd, because especially in Paul's day, there wasn't a whole lot to be gained by proclaiming Christ. Christianity was not a legal religion. It was not legally protected. It was not legally encouraged. In fact, periodically it was persecuted. Nevertheless, in small communities, maybe there was a little bit of status that might be built up, or ego. Happily, we don't run into people who have been questioned as to whether or not they've sincerely turned to Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Some people today actually wonder this. This man is Kanye West. You've heard of him possibly, maybe not. And what can we say about this man? Well, we can say that for years he's been married to Kim Kardashian, which means we should pray for him anyway. And second of all, he's a man who likes being in the limelight, which means his ego must be something appalling. And in fact, his career as a rapper has been one of an appalling ego, an obscene mouth, and a very profane disposition up until recent months. Now, this man has been professing faith in Jesus Christ. released an album that is no longer obscene and seems to be pointing to relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people have wondered, is this really for real, or is this about just trying to remake himself and get some status? Now, what I will tell you is, first of all, his popularity was not based on the Christian demographic. And in Hollywood, you're not going to gain a huge amount of support for professing Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of ways I'm inclined to think, you know, this guy probably is legitimately walking in faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we can keep an eye on the fruits of his life. That's true. But the other thing to bear in mind is we know that the vilest sinner is someone that God wants to save. I don't know that he's the vilest sinner, but I can rejoice if this man is saved. Now, suppose we know him, and suppose we have reason. No, I really think it is an act. I would say it's an act. Really, then I would be disgusted with him and want him shut down. But what does Paul say? Paul says, whether this guy's putting on a show for his own ego or whether this guy is actually professing Christ because he wants people to know Christ, rejoice! Jesus is getting the publicity. God will use it because God's the one who starts a good work. And so I do hope and I do pray, and I will tell you, please pray for this man, because I think that probably he needs to be grown. He's new in the faith and he's got a lot of old habits, and he's got a lot of intoxicating dangers in terms of ego and ego gratification and money, all sorts of things that, you know, pray for him. But to the degree also that we see the good news of Jesus proclaimed, rejoice. We don't have to necessarily be totally, totally gullible. I mean, if the man starts to lead a lifestyle that's absolutely incompatible with the gospel, we'll end up saying, I got my questions about his motives. Paul had his questions about the motives of some of the people too. Nevertheless, rejoice where we see Jesus being pointed to and pray for the people that are doing that. This is important to remember in thinking about people like Kanye West, but it's probably also important when we encounter anyone else, like we probably will in the next few months, who will seem to surprisingly begin to point to their ongoing faith in Jesus. I'm talking, of course, about campaign season, where people get religion that may not have been living much for it the rest of the time. Every electoral cycle, there seems to be a revival in Washington, if not in local politics. What do we do with them? Is it possible that they might actually have a legitimate sort of a turn to God? It might be. Pray for them. Is it possible that they're doing this out of selfish ambition? Oh, yes. Look for the fruit of their lives, but at the same time, don't cease rejoicing that Jesus is pointed to, because politicians, not everyone hates them, and not everyone hates all politicians. And if God can use someone who's following one of these people to actually get them to look past this person to real faith in Jesus, thanks be to God. Paul had far more of a any which way people can be preached to mentality that I think we could grab onto, because Paul had this real yearning desire that everyone who possibly can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, may they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I will encourage you, look for weird people pointing to Jesus. Right? Wonder at weird people pointing to Jesus. And then rejoice that Jesus is being pointed to, and then pray for those people. Right? This slide used to be labeled SUMMA, and I have to at least point out it, S-U-M-M-A, because you've seen me use this in the past, and if you haven't, well, you haven't been paying attention. I used this in the past. That's just Latin for summary. And initially, it was going to remain being SUMMA, but I had a conversation with my chief editor who came in and pointed out to me, you got a spelling mistake on that slide. And I said, what? He said, obviously, you were writing down your points, and you got so excited to write down your points, you forgot to finish writing out the R-Y. And I said, no, that's SUMMA. He said, no, it's not. It's just you cut off the R-Y. We had this brief argument, and I could see that I was going to get nowhere on this. So it's now summary, right? But if we were to sum up the first chapter, or at least as far as we got, and the rest of chapter 1, I think, rolls into chapter 2. So, really, you're God's personal project, right? Rejoice in that. He's going to carry it forward. If your Christian life feels like work and, oh, man, it's, cooperate with Him. But even if I don't feel like I want to pray today, you know what? God's going to prod you to pray. God's going to work at you, which means the pressure's off because the pressure's on God, right? Rejoice in that. Jesus' love undergirds our life of faith, and it should be a key fragrance the world catches when they interact with us. And God's at work constantly drawing people to Him. Thanks be to God, this is true. Rejoice in whoever you see pointing to Jesus, and if you want to do anything, make yourself into a bird watcher and look for weird, unexpected people who are pointing to Jesus, whether you believe their sincerity or not, then pray for them and give thanks that at least people's being pointed to, people are pointing to Jesus. Because if skunks like politicians can point to Jesus, well, remember first of all that God once talked out of the mouth of a jackass to Balaam. And if he could do that, then really he could talk through a politician or he can talk through you. Because if we talk about what's in you apart from Jesus, I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot good in me apart from Jesus. But because of His love, I am His. And because of His love, I am definitely qualified to point people to Jesus. You are qualified to point people to Jesus. Do that and rejoice every place where you see Jesus pointed to. Most of our days are consumed with doing what we need to survive. As Christians, we need to add in what's the right thing to do, but pray that God help you live it all bound by His love. Pray that God renew your strength in Him, and pray for Kanye West and any other people who surprisingly are professing Christianity. Pray that God continue that good work in their lives. Let's pray now. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for the great testimonies. I thank You that You have brought us together and that we have each other to encourage and for the gift of community that we are. And I pray that You would continue to encourage us as Your community and as Your church. We pray that You would strengthen all of us to encourage one another and to bless one another, that we would catch the scent of Your love as we interact with each other. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to continue to rejoice every time we see You pointed to. We pray that You bless Kanye West. We pray that You bless his family. We pray that he would be a witness to those he lives closest to. And we pray that You would draw as many people as possible to Your side in salvation. Thank You that You've drawn us to Your side in salvation. Now we pray in Your name. Amen.